bless you, saints. We're going to try something a little different this morning, try to see if I can run the slideshow. So hopefully. All right. Let's just pray before we get into this. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together around your word, and we just pray, Lord, as we study these things out, Lord, that you'll just open these things to us. Lord, bless Brother Wade as he studies, Lord, and be with us today, we ask in your name. So, let's kind of summarize the, when you're studying out scriptures, you can, you almost like you're looking for patterns, you're looking for these little nuggets. So let's just kind of backtrack a little bit and just kind of look at the pattern that Paul's laying out for us as we went through these first three chapters and getting on into chapter four. So Paul in Hebrews chapter one, he laid out, you know, that who Christ is, who this man was that began to speak. And he said, who bringing the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we know God has a throne in heaven. He sat down on the throne of Christ when Christ was on the earth. And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached those words that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I make all thy enemies thy footstool. As Christ sat down, the Holy Ghost sat down in the heart of the believer. So now look at the pattern that Paul's laying out for us. Then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now they're on a journey. Now we're on a journey. Don't harden your heart like they did as they were on that journey. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation and the wilderness. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, Hebrews chapter, come on in. Be welcome. We're just doing a little Sunday school. No problem at all. We've got plenty of room, plenty of spots to sit. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Begins to talk about the rest. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So look at this, the pattern that Paul's laying out for us. You got a starting point, you got a journey, you're on a journey. Let's not get hung up in our journey. Don't provoke God like they did in the wilderness, at which prevented them from entering into the rest. So if you could kind of set that pattern in your mind, what we're talking about is we're all, you know, that's why, you know, you begin to meditate on how the majority of your Christian life is spent on this journey, and you're trying to get somewhere. And begin to think about that as we get to Hebrews chapter 4, talking about rest. What really is rest? Now, we know rest is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and rest is when you cease from your own works and it's Christ doing the work in you. But maybe begin to think about where does your rest come from? So what provocation? The provocation is kind of the main thought that we're on right now. Is provocation is when you do something that makes somebody annoyed or angry. So in this case, you know, I keep going back to, you know, if you disbelieve somebody's word, if somebody tells you they're going to do something for you or going to makes a promise to you, and then you say, I just don't believe that. My, what an insult that is. And think about how compounded that is for God to make promises to us. The promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the promise that the seals will be open to us, the promise that that he will reveal to us what our purpose is in this life, the promise that he'll place us. All those things that for us to draw back and say, well, I don't believe that God is able to deliver all of those Goliaths into our hand. I don't believe. I'd rather go back to where I started from. Now, so we left off. In our last lesson, we left off at the 10th provocation, which if at this place in the story in the Bible, Moses and God actually, he says that there's been 10 provocations. It lays out 10, and that at this point in the story, there were 10. So the 10th provocation is here they are at Kadesh Barnea. Now, if you want to know what Kadesh Barnea looks like, this is a picture of that spot. And so picture the children of Israel coming up from, and of course, you know, it's of course debatable exactly how they came up from Egypt and where they crossed over the Red Sea and those kind of things. But we know that Kadesh Barnea was right there at the southern part of Israel on this map right here. And you think about a little narrow strip of land right there in a little valley. And there they were at this junction place. And they sent spies that traveled all across. They started from the southern tip and went all the way across, all up through the northern part of Israel, exploring everywhere, and they came back. And only two had a good report. Only two came back saying, let's put it in today's vernacular. Only two came back saying, God is able to reveal these mysteries to us. God is able to reveal the entire Bible to us. God is able to fulfill all of his promises to us. The seals are open. God is able to change our bodies. God is able to unfold to us the full mystery of redemption. God is able to reveal these things to us. And the rest of them said, well, you know, there's too many Goliaths in the lands. There's bullying preachers. There's preachers that look like there's a lot of strange things that I don't know we're going to be able to overcome. There's problems in our lives. And, you know, like you hear people in the message say, well, I don't know how we'll ever be perfect, not realizing that this gospel is sent to change us into his likeness. I don't know how we'll ever do it. I don't know how we'll ever overcome. And so that's the junction time that they came to in this little spot. In the middle of the desert. So the tenth place. Now Brother Branham said in the message absolutely. He said, now you Pentecostal people believe when the gifts began to restore to the church of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues, and you stayed right with that. You believe that. Now that's all right. But why do you stop there? Why do you stop there? When Israel was on the journey to the promised land, and when they stopped in the wilderness, they stayed there for 40 years and just a day's journey out of every promise. The whole complete promised land. So why did they not go into the promised land? Because they disbelieved God's word. And that's the same question that's posed to us. Do we believe God's word? Do we believe that God is able to open up all these mysteries to us? Do we believe what Brother Branham said? Do we stumble at the things that he spoke? Now, see, that's that wilderness journey. You're fighting it out because when you come to rest, you're not fighting anymore. You're resting. There's you look at that pattern that's being played out. You start on your journey and you're wrestling with it. Why do the preachers seem to get so critical of that doctrine over there? Why do they when they put a chart up on the screen and they point out problems with the chart? Why do all these things? Because you're battling it out. You're battling it out in your mind. And then when you come to rest, you're at a different place. Now here they came to this junction time, and where they provoked God was they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They rent their clothes because the people began to, you think about the confession, that they so doubted the message that had been given to them. That they failed to believe that they were able to go over into the promise. Now again, what's the promised land? The promised land is your rest. The promised land is the opening of the word. The promised land is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes. The promised land is everything. Now you think about what a paradox the rest is too. That when they get over there and into that land of rest, they're still going to be fighting. What a strange thing that is. That you'll be resting, but there's still Goliaths and Canaanites and Moabites and things to drive out of the land. What a strange thing. We'll talk about that more maybe. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. There's a good confession that Joshua and Caleb had. God is able to open up these mysteries to us. And when you sit in church and you kind of get all bogged down and you start thinking, well, I'll never understand this. No, don't. You keep pressing on. Sometimes you got to get desperate, get to a place where I got to get it if my life depends on it. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And that was the third time Moses interceded for the people, because God just wanted to, he said, I'm just going to wipe this slate clean. I'm just going to start fresh with you, Moses. And Moses laid before God and said, don't do that. And you watch how many times Moses does this. He lays, because he's playing the part of Christ, and he intercedes for the people. He's standing in the gap, standing between God's wrath. And so, now again, I know last time I mentioned the labor of ministers and the labor of pastors, and I just want to highlight this again, because now think about this. Now, we read last time, 75% of pastors report being extremely stressed or highly stressed. 90% work between 55 to 75 hours per week. Many report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. Why is it? Now, I'm not saying this just to be like, that sounds like a very downy statistic to quote. That's depressing, Brother Ball. But the reason for this is because, think about this, you're in that stage, you're under that ox anointing, you're laboring and you're moving on, you're moving on to your rest. And so that's why troubles come, is because you're battling and you're wrestling, and the people are wrestling with the things that are said. The minister is going through, we're in that ox stage of moving on toward that rest. And so it's part of the journey. It's part of the journey for there to be battles. It's part of the journey for there to be battles at ministers' meetings where people have differences, opinions, and people grapple and struggle and things. It's part of the battle for when preachers preach that people in the congregation, they wonder what's being said, and it stirs, just like at Bible study. When you say things that it stirs up, you want to go home and let me study that out more. Because you're like an ox pulling that cart, you're laboring and you're struggling and you're trying to get to where you're going. And Brother Branham explained this in Hebrews chapter 4 when he was preaching the sermon, Hebrews chapter 4. He said they got weary every time they get to a place where a showdown come. Then what would they do? They would fly loose and get weary and want to turn back. And why did this happen to me? Why do these bad problems come? Because you're in a journey. It's part of the journey. Part of the journey. It's not going to be a flower bed of roses where all the understanding is just dumped out on you all at once, and you just understand, because God's given you a little bit more as your character is molded, and He begins to realize that you're gonna do with it, and it's part of the journey. Now the 11th provocation. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, Brother Branham compared this that, you know, ministers and things, that they get lifted up within themselves, and they begin to say, well, we don't have to believe the messenger for our day. Now notice, now, you can get so tied up with what Hollywood says. Hollywood, the Ten Commandments movie, will make the ground opening up. That they'll put that scene when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments off of the mountain. But really, that happened much later. See how you need to go back to the Bible and study things out to really get the complete picture. You can't rely on just watching a little movie or there's so many little different television shows and things that get things so blatantly wrong. And so Hollywood is not our Bible. The Bible is our Bible. And so in Numbers chapter 16, verse 32, it says, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and all their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Now, Brother Ram said, and why I'm against organized religion. Why did he tell this story, and why I'm against organized religion? He said he told them to take censers that Moses did and put holy fire in it and put the incense over the top of it and to wave this holy incense, which is the command of God. And they come up to make a group of men to control the church where God had commanded one man to do so. One man. What does that mean? That means that everything we preach and everything we stand for comes from the gospel that was preached by that one man in this age. Just like in every other age. In Paul's days, there was one man that stood for the word for that age, and everybody's message, all the ministers in that age, their message had to dovetail with that. So we're preaching not our own ideas, and he wasn't even preaching his own idea, but he was preaching a message straight from the throne of God. And so we all dovetail with that, which dovetails with the Bible. We know that everything that Brother Ram preached dovetails with what Paul preached. And so he said they failed to see that Moses was the messenger of that hour. See, he had thus saith the Lord. There was nobody on earth like him. He had the message, and the people failed to see it. And Moses was exactly what thus saith the Lord. He said, now we find the same thing today. Good men, great men, precious men, trying to preach the word of God in their hand through some man-made tradition, cutting out here and cutting down here and making it this, and come join the church and change your membership and spiritually die with that word in their hand. So they went, Moses told them, go take the incense, take that incense in their hand. And they went, and they went to minister before the tabernacle. And God said, separate yourselves from those people. Now watch out, watch this pattern that God told Moses, just, I'm going to wipe, again, he said, I'm going to wipe the slate clean and start over with you. And Moses lay before the Lord and prayed, and God, that's when God told him to go, send Aaron before the people he laid before the Lord and God told him, well, separate all the people. And then that day he caused the ground to open up. Now watch after this happened, a truly supernatural event happened where the ground opened up and swallowed all those people that rebelled against Moses. And then the people, what did the people they say? They said, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now see, in this day, you could say the same thing. After we have seen the pillar of fire and supernatural things done, and still people turn around and fail to realize that God has done something supernatural in this day. Now we're almost to the 14th. So when they finally began to run out of water, and they began to complain, and the people choked with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And that's when Moses' temper got the best of him. He got so upset that he smoked the rock. Now you look at all these types and things where Moses, he broke the tables of stone. He broke them, and then they had to be remade by God. And he lost his temper here, and he struck the rock again. But and all these things, actually types, were being played out. Why did Moses strike the tables of stone and then they had to be remade? Because the word would be in its fullness at the beginning of the Ephesian church age, and then in its fullness in the last. And so the word would come back in its full power. And why did he strike? Why did he strike the rock? Because it actually had to be fulfilled that in the last age, that the true gospel would be stricken, would be smitten forth from the denominational ideas, and they would reject it. And that's why Brother Brown preached the message on indictment. He said, "I indict you, why, for crucifying afresh the Son of God, for crucifying the Word made flesh again, God coming back in His people and being manifested visibly with the pillar of fire and the Word being preached." So, but yet Moses, his temper got the best of him, and he struck that rock, and God said, you can't go into the promised land. Now, you think now, Moses, he didn't lose his eternal life, but he lost going into the end of that journey. He lost just like how you and I, it would get in deep water a little bit, but if we fail to get these virtues, how are we going to come to a place of adoption? If you don't have temperance, if you don't have patience, If you don't struggle it out and work out what's true and what's correct, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I heard somebody say the other day, well, now that we've all been adopted. Now, that's a very weighty thing to say. Now that we've all been adopted, that's a weighty thing to say. Be careful with that kind of statement, because you got to have all these virtues in you to come to a place where God recognizes that His character is in you. And that you're believing His word, and then to vindicate that by opening the seals to you and revealing Himself to you and filling you with the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're all on an individual journey. We're not all coming to the end of the road. I've spoke to a minister years ago where you know some people get this idea that as soon as you're born again in this age, whatever age you're born again, then you're at that place in the pyramid. No, we all start as a baby. We all start as a little baby, and we all grow. And so we all have our own individual growth journey that we're on. And just because we're all in this church, just because we're all sitting here this morning, does not mean that just because the ministers are preaching adoption, doesn't mean we're all adopted. Martin Luther was preaching justification, didn't mean everybody that was sitting there listening to him understood what he was saying. And the very last, loathing the light bread. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." What were they loathing? They were loathing, let's put it in today's understanding, they were loathing the deep teaching of the Word. They were loathing the mysteries being revealed. They were loathing preaching about the promised land. And what is the promised land? The promised land is the message that Brother Branham was sent to bring in this day. The promised land. The true unfolding of the word. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Which is why Paul says, "Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now what happened to those that disbelieve? Now Brother Branham said in many sermons, why it had to be shepherds, he said, there was only two of them that ever went through that was saved out of 2.5 million. 2 out of 2.5 million. You see that? You say that? What happened to them? They're eternally gone. Why? Because they did not believe the promise of God. All of them, Brother Branham? Jesus said so. They said, our fathers eat manna in the wilderness, and they drank from the rock. And Jesus said, and they are everyone dead, eternally separated. See, everyone. Now, let's sit on that for a little bit now, because that's a little bit deep. Brother Brown said, and souls are prison now. And St. John, John 6:49 is where they eat manna, and Jesus said, and they're everyone dead. And he said, my sister, I've seen this woman dance in the spirit. I've seen them do that. I've seen her speak in tongues. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, I've done all these things. I went to church. I paid my tithes. I was there in the building when they were preaching deep things. They eat manna in the wilderness, Jesus said, and they're everyone eternally separated. They're dead. That's eternally gone. They perished right there in the wilderness. And again, in Souls in Prison Now, he said, when the truth is presented to a person for the last time and they refuse to receive it, according to the book of Hebrews, they are finished. No repentance, no redemption. There is nothing left for them. They're eternally separated. The Bible said so. Now, you think about it, God gave them chance after chance, 14 times to test and see if they were going to believe. The Bible said so, looking for the fearful fire and indignation which shall devour the adversary. And when truth of the gospel has been proven, thoroughly vindicated, and then turn around and walk away from it, they're finished. That's all. It's awful. But I have to tell it. Now, to really understand this, I think we have to, you know, Brother Brown, when he was preaching the fifth seal, he gave us a glimpse of this. The lie that the devil told was, thou shalt not surely die. Now look at them. As they went through that journey, they were at a place where, obviously, they believed the devil's lie. They believe that, we're not going to die. It's okay for us to reject the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to reject all the supernatural things that we've seen. And so that's what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Why? Because if you disbelieve God's word, you will die. And Genesis, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then the devil told that the lie, which Brother Abraham said, the lie is you'll not surely die. If you disbelieve God's word, you'll not surely die. Now what we want to examine this morning is how that definition changes depending on where. What does that mean? Does that mean, look, if you're born again and you fail, you begin to stumble at things and you don't have all the gaps closed in, doesn't that definition change a little bit? If you die, if you disbelieve a little thing, you don't lose your eternal life if you're born again, but it still holds true. Just like Eve. Think about now. Adam and Eve in the garden, they disbelieved that God's word. Did they lose their eternal life? But yet God's word is true. And the day they disbelieved, they died. They died. Their body began to start taking that downward turn. And I'm running out of time here. Well, we got 2 minutes. The musicians can go ahead and come forward. Brother Brown said in the message, oneness, he said, now when Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil, the holy image of God left them. Their fellowship was broken with God. Their fellowship with oneness with God was broken. The very minute they listened to the lie of the devil, that broke their fellowship. And the very minute that you listen to the lie of the devil, it'll break your fellowship. That's the very minute that you go out from the presence of God like she did, is when you fail to take God's word just as it is. And the next time we'll talk about rest, because that's where we're leading to. That's where Paul was leading to, was rest. God bless you.